Blog Talk Radio.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך, יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה, יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be until the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Welcome, everyone, to the Sunday night edition of the Wise Shall Understand Bible Study. If you're just tuning in for the first time, we're very, very glad that you're here. We use the King James Bible. If you don't have a King James Bible, when we start going through verses, you're going to be really lost really quickly. Because if you don't have a King James Bible, you have a book, but you don't have a Bible. It is missing so many thousands of words and hundreds of verses that if you try to follow along and you don't have a King James Bible, it's going to get really confusing really fast because your Bible, so-called, will be missing words and lines and scriptures. So hope you have a King James. If you don't have a printed King James, just go to blueletterbible.org and pull it up. That's what I use when I do the show. So welcome, everybody, and I hope you had a good weekend. Hope you had a good Sunday, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to start this time the way that we do every Sunday night for the last 3 years. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You're good to us, God. And we ask you to meet with us tonight as we're looking at a very important doctrine, a very serious topic. We're going to be looking at the doctrine of hell tonight. So, Lord, as we ask every Tuesday and every Sunday, meet with us. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord. Convict and reprove and rebuke and exhort and lead us into all truth, God. Take me out of the way and speak through me and open up the eyes and the ears of our understanding, so that we can receive what you have for us, Lord, in your word tonight. And God, we give you the honor, we give you the praise, we give you the glory, we give you the thanks. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You know, if you're saved tonight, if you're a saved, Bible-believing Christian, Jesus said this, I have come that they might have life and that more abundantly. Jesus came to set the captives free. Think about that.
Like me.
was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the eye I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised
You know, Jesus came to set the captives free. He didn't come to put you in bondage to hemlines and haircuts and don't drink and don't smoke and don't fornicate and don't. You know, the Bible has some very healthy guidelines that God wants us to follow, but your salvation has nothing to do with any of those things. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works," the Bible says, "lest any man should boast." Now, grace is not a license to sin, but grace is how you became saved, by grace through faith. And don't let anyone put you in bondage. The bondage that Jesus Christ liberated you from. Now, I think you should live a clean life. I was having a conversation with somebody just 3 days ago about why a Christian should not drink alcohol, because you can't share the gospel with a lost person with a beer bottle in your hand. Now, I've been saved a long time. I have never seen somebody get saved at a bar where everybody was drinking. I have never seen, that just doesn't happen. If you want to share the gospel with a lost person, you've got to be willing to be clean, or at least be trying. The Bible says that we should not be conformed to the world, but we should be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Miss Crystal says, what about a smoker? Well, my mom died of lung cancer in 1998. My dad died of lung cancer in 2004. Smoking smells, it's dirty. And again, people associate smoking with drinking. How are you going to share the gospel of new life in Jesus Christ if somebody sees you smoking on a cigarette? Now, that doesn't make you not a Christian. That doesn't unsave you. But the Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Shouldn't your temple be clean? And if you're going to be sharing the gospel with people, can you share the gospel while you're blowing smoke in their face? I don't think you can. I don't think you can. But again, you can be a saved Christian and smoke. You can be a saved Christian and drink. You can be a saved Christian and fornicate. You can be a saved Christian and rob a liquor store or any nasty thing that you could think of possibly doing. But the question is, why would you want to? You see, we shouldn't say that I can sin because I have grace. What we should say is we can try to be clean because I'm free, because I'm forgiven. And it's the opposite of a license to sin. Grace sets you free so that you don't have to sin if you choose not to. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, and you're all familiar with this, but it might be a good refresher. Paul wrote these words after being saved for 27 years. He says this, verse 15, Romans 7:15, for that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. And then he says, verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So the Apostle Paul was not a stranger to that struggle. But you know what the Apostle Paul was doing? He was trying. He was trying to be clean. He was trying to rise above the mess. And that's what you and I as Christians should do. We should be constantly striving to be less like us and more like Jesus Christ. To be less a part of the world and more a citizen of heaven. And when, you know what, look, I promise you guys one thing. When you begin to put your eyes upon Jesus and get your eyes off the world, you'll begin to lose your taste for the world. Did you know that? Did you know that? If you would be willing, put your eyes on Jesus Christ and get your eyes off of the world, you're going to find that you're going to have power to live clean and to live cleaner than you've ever possibly had in your life before. But you have to be willing to acknowledge that this world is not my home. I'm passing through. And if you truly are passing through, then get your eyes off this world. Thank you. know, the Bible says this, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the book of James says, if there's any sick among you, then let them be prayed over. And our sister Andrea is not feeling well this evening. And we're going to just put her up to the Lord tonight and ask that the Lord just touch her with the healing. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time. We thank you for these people that you've assembled here. And we lift up our sister Andrea to you, Lord, and just help her out and help her get past and get over whatever it is that she's battling tonight, Lord, and get her back in the fold with us, Lord. And just let her know that we're thinking about her, Lord, and just give her the healing that she needs, Lord. And if there be anyone else within our online congregation, Father, who has a health need tonight, an unspoken request, or whatever the case may be, Lord, please heal and touch and work and move, restore strength, restore finances, restore broken relationships and broken families. Your word says, Lord, that you've reconciled us to the Father, and you've given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we pray, Lord, that you would work among the sick among us, especially Andrea, and give us a healing, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. was a lamb in Jerusalem, and he certainly did. Matthew chapter 28 says, "For he is not here, for he has risen as he said." You know, everything that Jesus Christ said he would do, he did do and will do and is going to do. And he's always right on time. He's never a moment late. He's never a dollar short. He always gives you exactly what you need in the amount that you need it, when you need it. And it's always perfect every single time. The Bible says that on his vesture is written, true and faithful. And that's Jesus Christ, always true and always faithful.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne, make all my wants and wishes.
ready to open up our King James Bibles and see what the Lord would have for us this evening. Heavenly Father, show us the truth of your word, Lord, and let it sink down deep into our hearts and deep into our souls, and let us leave better than when we came. And we ask you, God, in Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, tonight we are talking about a very serious topic. We are talking about the Bible doctrine of hell. Now, before we get started on what the Bible has to say about hell, let's review what the average man or woman on the street thinks of hell. Why don't you sit the hell down? I can't see in front of you. You know, you're really talking too loudly. Why don't you shut the hell up? Oh, yeah? Why don't you get the hell out of here? How many times per day in your life do you hear people talk like that? On the job, on the bus, in the taxi, in the mall, at the supermarket, in the school, at the gym, right? How many times do you hear people talk that way? And do you know why they talk that way? Because hell is not a real concept to the vast majority of people. The Bible says that hell is in the heart of the earth. That's what the Bible says. So do you realize that every single time that you walk out to your car, you are walking on the roof of hell? Do you realize that when you lay yourself down to sleep at night in your very comfortable bed or wherever it is that you find yourself sleeping, that you're on the very tippy top of hell? The Bible says that hell is under your feet. Now, it's not talking about the spiritual doctrine of hell. It's talking about the physical, visible, literal, actual place of hell. Now, I want to show you three things tonight about the doctrine of hell that you probably don't know. Some of you may know these things, but I don't think all of you will know all three of these things. But even if you do, we're going to look at God's Word tonight, and we're going to see exactly what this concept of hell is all about. Now, if you talk with some Jewish people, they will tell you that according to their scriptures, that Jewish people do not believe in a literal, visible hell that burns with flames. That's what every single Jewish person that I've ever spoken to has told me. They have said, we're Jewish and we don't believe in hell. So, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, please. In the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, turn to the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, and I want to introduce you to a concept that you may or may not know, and it's called the law of first mention. And the law of first mention in the Bible is basically this, that wherever the Bible introduces a topic for the first time, by and large, plus or minus 5-10%, it is going to carry through all the way from the place that it's first mentioned all the way to the place that it's last mentioned. And the vast majority, if not all of those verses, will have the same common defining thread running through it. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 22, we see the very first time that the word hell is mentioned in the Bible. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and shall set on fire, and and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Now, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 32:22, the very first place that hell is mentioned in the Bible, I want you to notice these things. I want you to notice that it is an Old Testament scripture that is the first place that mentions hell. It is not a Pauline doctrine. It is not Jesus in the New Testament. It is the book of Deuteronomy, which is part of the five books that Moses wrote. And this is the bedrock foundation of Judaism, what they call the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. And here in Deuteronomy 32:22, we see the word hell mentioned for the first time in the Jewish scriptures. That's point number one. Point number two, look at what is associated with the word hell. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell. Clearly, God is showing you that in hell, there is fire, and it burns, and it has to do with the anger of God. Now, look one verse up from that, and you're going to see why God is talking about hell and fire and burning. Verse 21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. That's us, the Gentiles. Is that a Christian church? If you have a paper Bible, underline that. And I will move them to jealousy with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Okay? Here we have in the writings of Moses, the prophecy. Now, the church is not mentioned in the Old Testament, but in a very veiled sort of way, it is mentioned right here, even though that from this verse by itself, you could never discern the church specifically, but we know from the New Testament that's what it became. And God is saying here, he is giving the prophecy through Moses that God would go to the Gentiles, but then he continues in 22. He says, because the Jews won't get rid of their false gods, and because they won't tear down their idols, God is saying that a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn into the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with their increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Now, everything that is contained in Deuteronomy 32:22 is exactly what we think of hell to be like today. We believe as Christians that the New Testament teaches that hell is in the heart of the earth, that it is a place with physical, visible, literal flames, that these flames are not metaphorical, they are not spiritual, but they are actual flames that burn in an actual pit in hell. And Deuteronomy 32:22 backs that up 100%. Now turn to Matthew 12, and I want to show you this. Matthew 12, in verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. This is Jesus talking. He says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, we know Peter says that he went down to hell and he led captivity captive. This is Jesus talking about hell in the heart of the earth, and Deuteronomy 32:22 has already declared that hell is a fire kindled in mine anger, and it's burning unto the lowest hell. So, I said all those verses so that we could accurately lay the groundwork and explode the myth that the Old Testament does not teach hell. We can explode the myth that Jewish people were never taught that hell was a place of torment and flames, because obviously it is right there in the book of Deuteronomy. And there is no getting around that. And there it is. So you've laid the groundwork for that. Let's start with talking about the three things that you never knew about hell. Number one, turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And I want to show you something that Jesus talked about more than... Now, Dana has a question. And she is asking about when Jesus went down into hell and he led captivity captive. In Ephesians 4, verse 8, it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now, when Paul, now I said Peter, I take that back, it was Paul. I had the P right. Paul in Ephesians 4, well, you know what, let's just turn there. Let's just turn there. Ephesians 4, verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Obviously talking about Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the only one who ascended up by his own power. Enoch and Elijah ascended up, but they had help. So obviously Paul is talking about Jesus Christ in Ephesians 4, verse 8. And he said that he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 9 says, "Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill." So, Dana, that's the answer to your question, where Paul talks about Jesus going down into hell to set the captives free. Now, as long as we're on the topic, and thank you, that was a very good question. As long as we are on the topic, let me explode another myth about Jesus when he went to hell. Joyce Meyer says, and she teaches this, and a lot of people teach this, that Jesus Christ went down to hell and he became born again in hell. Now, that's absolutely a lie. Jesus Christ never became born again. Jesus Christ never had to be born again. The reason why Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3:3, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again." And when he said that, that you must be born again, Jesus had in mind, obviously, Genesis 5, verse 3. Genesis 5, verse 3. Now, I got to turn there. And yes, Katie, I see that question. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Genesis 5, verse 3. "And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." Now, Jackie, if you'd post John 3:3, please. John 3:3 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again." And Jesus said you had to be born again because your first birth was no good. You were born in sin. Now, Jesus Christ was born as a human being. That is true. But Jesus Christ existed before he took on human form. And when he took on human form, he did not take on human sin. All right? And let me show you the verse there that you need to keep an eye on. Hebrews 4:15 says, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ did not come into this world with sin. He came into this world as a human being, but his birth was perfect. He did not have an earthly father. Jesus Christ, the Bible says that Mary conceived when the Holy Ghost overshadowed her, and God placed Jesus in Mary's womb, and he was never touched by the stain of sin. He was in all points tempted as he lived his life, but he was never a partaker in sin on any level. He could not have been the lamb that was slain from before the foundations of the world if he had ever sinned even one time. Jesus Christ is sinless. He is spotless. He is stainless. And we serve a risen Savior. So, yes, Joyce Meyer does teach that Jesus Christ became born again in heaven, in hell, and that is what we call a lie. Jesus Christ was never born again because he never needed to be born again. But, now I kind of drifted there a little bit. Hold on one second. Karina has a question, and she asked this question, which is, you know what? I really like the fact that you guys, in the last month or two, you guys have really, you've just been firing these great questions, and please, let's continue to make this really even more of an open Bible study than it is right now. At some point, I know a lot of you get embarrassed, and you don't want to be put in the hot seat, and it's easier for you to send the questions through the chat room, and that's great. But at some point, I'd like to have you guys call in, too, and I can answer your questions live on the air. But in the meantime, absolutely, please send the questions in through the chat room. Very, very happy to answer them, and I really would like to do more of that, answering the questions. Now, Karina had asked the question, is there levels in hell? And that is answered in the very first verse that we read tonight. And if Jackie, if you could just one more time post Deuteronomy 32:22, for a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Well, in the very first place, Karina, that the Bible mentions hell, it mentions the lowest level of hell. So you cannot have multiple levels unless there's more than one. And if something is lower, it is absolutely implied and stated that there is something higher. So your question was actually answered in the very first verse that we looked at tonight. Now, to add to that, turn to Isaiah chapter 14, and here is another great verse about hell, and it talks about the devil, starting in verse 13. Isaiah 14:13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. This is the devil talking. He's the I will guy. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That's where heaven is. It's due north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. And then God pronounces the judgment on the devil. He says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms. So here we have, Karina, a picture of the devil being cast into his own hell, and there is no bottom to it. It didn't say that the devil would be cast down to the bottom of hell, but verse 15 says that the devil shall be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Hell is endless. It is bottomless. Now, let me show you one more verse about that. And in Isaiah 5, turn to Isaiah 5 and look at verses 12 and 13, verses 13 and 14 of Isaiah 5. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, with the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Now Cindy says, how can hell be bottomless when it is in the center of the earth? Excellent question. Turn back to Isaiah 14. Turn back to Isaiah 14, and the clue, Cindy, is right there in the verses. Look starting in Isaiah 14:14. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Then God says, yet thou shalt be also brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Now, hell at this moment in time has a bottom. But in Isaiah 14, this is the devil being cast into hell at the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And at that time, hell is thrown into the lake of fire, and the whole thing is kicked away, and there is no bottom to it. Remember what we just read from Isaiah 5. Hell hath enlarged herself, and it's constantly enlarging and constantly growing. Hell is a real, visible, physical, literal place, and it is also a spiritual place as well. Because the Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. It was not created for human beings. Cindy says, nobody is there yet, right? No. Everybody is there. Everybody who died and they did not die in faith, or their works were not right, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, they are in hell burning right now at this exact moment in time. Turn to Luke chapter, I always get this wrong, and I don't know why this doesn't stick in my head. Luke, is it Luke 9? No, hold on. I know it's Luke. Give me one second. Turn to Luke 16. Turn to Luke 16. Luke 16. And we all know this story of the rich man and Lazarus. But look what it says in verse 22. 16:22. Now Jackie asks, is the lake of fire eternal? Yes, it is. The lake of fire never burns out. It never stops. It never stops. In Luke 16:22, it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. The rich man of Luke chapter 16 has been burning in hell for 2,000 years. Everybody who died from Adam all the way up to anybody who died 5 seconds ago, if they died unsaved or their works were not accepted by God, or they didn't have faith, or they didn't have grace, or whatever dispensation that they found themselves to be in, if they're dead and they're unsaved, they are unredeemed, they are in hell right now. And that is what the Bible teaches about hell. Now, we're going to take a quick top of the hour break, and when we come back, we're going to continue. So please, if you have questions, post them in the chat room. I love, love, love to answer your question. And now the voice of Now the End Begins Radio, Kristen Lee Magdalene, singing Give Him the Glory.
Do you remember when you were drowning in the sea of sin, going down for the last time, when you called upon His name?
He reached out His nail-pierced hand, and He lifted you.
She wants to face to face. But you know, Kristen left behind a legacy, and her parents have taken her life and put it into a gospel tract which leads you to the main part of the track, which is how to lead somebody to the Lord and how a lost person could get saved. And we want to give you the opportunity to order your free box of gospel tracks. We have a lot of new listeners tonight. We had a lot of new listeners last week. Thousands and thousands of you are tuning in for this program, and we're very, very grateful that you are, and we want to give you something for free. If you'll go to Kristen's Friends, K-R-I-S-T-I-N-S, friends.com, or click on the link in the chat room and order your free box of Kristen tracks, it is the easiest way to lead someone to the Lord, or at least give them an opportunity to get saved. And so many of you have been Kristen tracks that we're temporarily out of them. We're hoping to get a fresh shipment in the next day or so. So we do apologize if your order was not shipped out as quickly as it normally has been. But please, don't let the back order situation stop you. Go to kristensfriends.com and click on the link and order your free box of Kristen tracks. You only have to pay a couple dollars for the shipping, but the tracks themselves are completely free. If you were to be charged for these tracks the way that you would buy tracks in like the Christian bookstore, this would be a $16.95 deal, $16.95 that you are getting simply for the price of the shipping. So if you have a desire to see lost people get saved, if you have a desire to see prodigal people come home, or just to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, why don't you prayerfully start your ministry today and go to Kristen's Friends and order your free box of Kristen tracks? It's funny, I went to the grocery store on the way home from church tonight, and I had to get some things, and the girl who checked me out, she was 22, and her friend who was putting my groceries in the bag, she was 23, and I handed the cashier, her name was Amber, and I handed her the track, and I said, "How old are you?" And she said, "I'm 22, and I said, "Well, here's a story about a girl who was 19 when she died, and it's going to inspire you." And then her other friend grabbed the track out of Amber's hand and said, "Let me see that." And she opened up the track right there at the public supermarket and began to earnestly read that track right there on the spot. Now, what other gospel track can you think of that is such a conversation starter, so unbelievably unoffensive, has a picture of a beautiful girl with a beautiful flower, has a yellow cover, it's quality printed material. So please, go to Kristen's Friends, order your free box, and it doesn't matter what part of the world that you live in. You could live in Aruba, Pago Pago, America, Samoa, Australia. We ship to all those places, all those places. So please go to Kristen's Friends and order your free box of tracks, and you'll be very, very glad that you did. And we'll pray. We'll pray for you. We'll pray for you in your ministry that the Lord will begin to bless you. All right, let's get back into our study on hell. You guys were asking some great questions right before the break. I see all sorts of terms in the chat room about Gehenna and Sheol and all those terms. Kizabel says, "Would you please clarify the different terms for hell?" Well, I'm going to make it real easy for you. I am simply a street preacher. I am simply a street preacher who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who has a tract ministry that wants to see people get saved. Can you guys hear me? Can you guys hear me? Hello? Oh, boy. Has the sound checked out? Well, hopefully you guys, okay, great, great, you can hear me. So I'm not a pastor. I don't have a church. But I'm a Bible believer. Somebody type that into the chat room, please. Type the words Bible believer into the chat room, please. All right, I hear you guys say that my sound is skipping. Let me know if it still continues. Okay, you can hear me fine. That's good. As a Bible believer, we use one word for hell, and that word is hell. I am not one of those people that wants to, what does it say in the Greek and what does it say in the Hebrew? I don't need to know what it says in the Greek, and I don't need to know what it says in the Hebrew. I am not Greek, and I am not Jewish. I am an English-speaking Bible believer. Now, when the Bible says hell, I think you know what that means. It's a place where you don't want to go to. It's a place that has fire and flames. It's a place of torment. It's a place from no escape. So don't be a Bible corrector, and don't be one of those Greek and Hebrew people. God knows that you don't know Greek. Look, we barely have enough time to read an English Bible. Do you have time to learn Greek and learn Hebrew so that you can read it in the original languages? Let me ask you a question. Can you show me one place in the New Testament that was written in Greek? Can you show me one place in the New Testament which tells you to go and learn Hebrew? Can you tell me that? Who here can raise their hand and say, I know of a verse in the New Testament which commands New Testament believers to learn Hebrew? Do any of you know of a verse like that? Let me know if you do, because I would like to know what that verse is. But God has preserved his word for us in the English language. I don't need to know about Hades and Gehenna and Sheol. That's just going to confuse you. It's just going to confuse me. But we all know what hell is. So why don't we just let hell be hell and let it go at that? Now, the Bible scholars need to have you on the rabbit trail of learning Greek and Hebrew, because they know that you'll never learn Greek. You'll never learn Hebrew. Even people who go to Bible schools where they are forced to study Greek and Hebrew, have you ever talked to a pastor 10 years after they graduated seminary and ask him to speak to you in Greek or Hebrew? Hand him a pamphlet that is written in Greek or Hebrew and say, here, just read this to me in English. They can't. So we're Bible believers. We're not Bible correctors. We're not Bible scholars. We just believe the Bible. Now, I just want to clarify something that I had said before. I just want to make sure that I'm reading this correctly. Someone had just sent me a message, and it was a private message, so I don't want to say their name. Good works do not get you into heaven in the age of grace. You know what? I'm just, bear with me for two more minutes, please. I'm just going to change microphones. Hold on just a second. Just bear with me.
Once I wandered in sin. The Lord did cry, he is a sinner, and now he must die. Then I heard a voice say, Father, I'll go,
that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings. There are those who rely on works that they do, and some men count on the times they play through. But when the battle's over and victory is won, I'll go home through the blood of the Father's only Son. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me.
All right, it is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. I have switched microphones, and I hope that this is a better sound for you. Now, Cindy says, no holding area. No, the holding area was Abraham's bosom in Luke chapter 16. And when Jesus, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, when he went down into hell and led captivity captive, the Bible says that there was no longer a holding area for the people in Abraham's bosom, and the whole thing just became hell. And the people, the rich man who died 2,000 years ago, is still burning in that hell with no chance for escape and no chance for getting out. The Bible says at the end of the book of Revelation, at the great white throne judgment, the unsaved dead will be raised, and they will be brought to stand before the Lord, and their official judgment will be pronounced on them at that time. And that's the only time that they will get out of hell. They are there from now until then, and then from the time that their sentence is passed until the end of forever. Now, I just want to clear up something that I had said earlier as well. Good works in the age of grace do not save you. You are not saved by works of any kind. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But in the Old Testament, they were not saved by grace through faith. They were saved by a combination of faith plus works. That is what saved people in the Old Testament. That is what will save people in the tribulation. It will be a combination of faith plus works. But in the age of grace, in the age of grace, the only work that saves you is the work that Jesus Christ did. Now, I'm seeing Crystal says, is hell eternal? Yes. The only time that hell would stop is when God dies. God never dies. Hell never ends. And that brings us, we got to kind of start to make some time here. I haven't even gotten to my first point yet. Wow. We need a four-hour show, I think, is what we need. Three things that you never knew about hell. Three things that you never knew about hell. Number one, Jesus spoke more of hell than he did about any other single topic. Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than he did any other single topic. And he was very, very, very emphatic about hell. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, and I want to show you something in Mark chapter 9. And I talk with people all the time, and they only want to focus on the love gospel and the love of Jesus and the love of God and turn the other cheek and all this stuff. But I want to show you another side of Jesus Christ that perhaps you didn't know, where he talks about hell. Starting in Mark chapter 9, verse 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. For it is better to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, that's Jesus saying those things. Jesus is extremely repetitive in these verses, and he constantly repeats the phrase, where their worm dieth and the fire is not quenched. Jesus Christ is saying that in the millennial kingdom, that's what Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about to a very high degree. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is what we call the constitution for the millennial kingdom, because Jesus came to bring a kingdom to the Jewish people. Jesus did not come to start a church. Jesus says this, I am sent not but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus Christ did not come to start a church. He came to bring a kingdom to his people. Now, Stephanie says, what about Revelation chapter 20, verse 14? Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Let's read it. Let's start in verse 12. No, verse 11. Jackie, start in Revelation 20, verse 11, please. No, I'm sorry. Hold on. Verse 10. Jackie, if you could start in Revelation 20, 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. Now, Stephanie's question is, what about death and hell being cast into the lake of fire. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Turn to Revelation chapter 6 and look down in verse 7. Revelation 6, 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I look, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was Death, and hell followed after him. Now, turn back to Revelation 20. And here's the answer to your question. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. The Bible teaches that from the beginning of time right up to the end of the millennial kingdom, Dana is asking, can people ever be released from hell? No. Everybody who is brought up to be judged at the great white throne judgment, the Bible calls this the wicked dead, the unsaved dead, every single one of those people will be found guilty. Not a single one of them will be found to be innocent. They will get the chance to plead their case. They will get the chance to plead their cause, but they died unsaved. So, to answer Stephanie's question, what about death and hell being cast into the lake of fire in Revelation 20:14? Those verses that I read to you, Stephanie, from verse 10 all the way to verse 14, show you very clearly that the unsaved dead are resurrected at the great white throne judgment. They are found to be guilty, and then they are cast back into hell. This is their final. You know how it is when somebody gets arrested, like for drunk driving, and they're taken to prison, and they're in jail waiting for their, well, it all depends on how serious the crime was, but sometimes people will get sent to jail, and they're waiting for their trial, but they're in jail waiting for the trial, and then when the trial comes, if they're found guilty, then they are officially sentenced to prison for whatever length of time that they go to jail for. Well, the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, they are in the jail of hell right now. God resurrects them, brings them up in Revelation chapter 20, lets them plead their case after their life was read from the book of life, and then God pronounces their sentence on them, and they get sent back into hell. But there's a catch this time. In verse 14, it says that death and hell, after the great white throne judgment, are thrown into something that is called the lake of fire. And that is where the unsaved dead, the devil, his angels, all of hell, all of death, and all of that junk, it gets bundled into one huge package, and the Bible says that it gets thrown into something that is called the lake of fire, from which there is no escape, there is no resurrection, there is no redemption, God is not even listening, and God just kicks the whole thing away, and it goes to the bottom of the universe. And that is what happens to death and hell, the devil, his angels, and unsaved people. Cindy says, I didn't know that they got to plead their case. Look at the last part of verse 12 of Revelation 20. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So what will happen, Cindy, is an unsaved person will stand before the Lord, the books will be open, and the charges will be read against them. And just like in a regular court of law, God will say, how do you plead? And they'll say, I'm guilty as charged, or they'll say, I'm not guilty, and here's why. And God will say, on what basis are you not guilty? And then God will very clearly show them that they rejected God's salvation, and they will be found guilty, and they will be cast into hell, and then hell and death will be cast into the lake of fire. So I hope that answered all those questions about that. Let's get on with point number two. Point number two of three things you never knew about hell. Point number two, and this is really unpalatable even for me to say this, but it's true. When you, well, not you, but when somebody goes to hell, they die unsaved. The Bible says that you become conformed to the image of your father, the devil. Turn to John 8:44. Turn to John 8:44. And it says this. 8:43. Why do you not understand my speech? Jesus talking, even because ye cannot hear my word, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus is saying that the unsaved person is a child of the devil. How many times do you hear people say that we're all God's children? God didn't say that. God said the opposite. Here you have Jesus in John chapter 8, and he is saying to unsaved people, he is saying, you are of your father, the devil. He did not say, well, you know, we're all God's children. Jesus Christ did not teach that we are all God's children. He said to unsaved people, he said, you are of your father, the devil. Now turn to Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29, and I want to give you the opposite to what I just read to you from John 8:44. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, Calvinists use these verses to teach predestination from the perspective that people were saved before that they were born. That is not a biblical premise. You cannot be saved or unsaved before you arrive on this earth. God gives everybody an equal opportunity to be saved or not to be saved. But here we read in Romans 8:29, we read the opposite of John 8:44. Jesus said in John 8 that ye are of your father, the devil. You are just like him. And here Paul says to save people that you have been predestinated once you got saved to be conformed to the image of his son. So when we die and go to heaven, what do we look like? We look like Jesus Christ. That's what we look like. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the different types of bodies of corn and wheat and grain, right? And it talks about a seed being planted in the ground and this great plant that springs up. Well, it would appear that Paul is trying to tell us that in our glorified body, we will be much larger than we are right now. I don't know that to be true 100%, but Paul uses all those examples of seed being planted and then a crop growing to be a metaphor for people who die, their body gets buried, and then they rise again in heaven. But the seed is hundreds of times smaller than the plant. So if his illustration carries all the way through, then there's every reason to believe that in our glorified bodies, we're going to be much larger than we are right now. Juanita says, all right, I'm going to answer that question in just a moment about little children and babies going to heaven. That is true. I'll answer that in just a moment. So Jesus says in John 8:44 that ye are of your father, the devil. Now turn to Revelation 12:3. Revelation 12:3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, Cindy says, will we all look the same in heaven? I don't know, Cindy, but I do know this. The Bible says that we will be conformed to the image, the physical image of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that there'll be no women in heaven, that we'll all be males around the age of 33 in these massive glorified bodies? I honestly don't know. I honestly don't know. But the only thing that I can answer for sure is that we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And whatever that looks like, that's what it's going to look like. But if Paul said we'll be conformed to the image, and the image is something that you can see, the image is something that you can see, then there's every reason to believe that visibly we'll look like Jesus Christ. And that's about as much light as I can shed on that for you. But back in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, it said that the devil is a great red dragon. The Bible says that the devil is a great red dragon. Cindy says, but couldn't it just be referring to his character? But character is not a visible image. Character is a quality trait. And the Bible chooses its words very carefully. We are not being conformed just to the character of Jesus Christ. We are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But we only have 25 minutes left, and I really have to get to all 3 points on 3 things that you never knew about hell. So when you're in hell, now not you, but when someone dies unsaved and goes to hell, they begin to devolve into the image of their father, the devil. When somebody dies and goes to hell, just like the saved person is conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, we who are saved are conformed to his image. But for those people who die unsaved, they are conformed to the image of their father, the devil. And the Bible says that the devil is a red dragon. He is a red serpent. In Genesis chapter 3, he was cursed to go on his, to crawl on his belly. And in hell, people will be conformed to the image of the devil, and you'll gradually and forever be devolving into a red maggot-like worm that will be consumed in flames for all time. For all time. Dana, could you remember to ask that question about the red horns and things on Tuesday night? And I'll be very happy to answer that question then. We don't have time for that tonight, but please remind me with that question for Tuesday, please. So the first thing that you didn't know about hell is that Jesus, the person who said, turn the other cheek and go the extra mile, he preached more about hell than he did about heaven. He preached more about hell than he preached about love. He preached more about hell than he preached about anything else, because he didn't want you to go there. Point number two is people who die unsaved are conformed to the image of their father, the devil, who is typified by a red dragon, by a red serpent, by a red snake that crawls on its belly. And what does a snake look like? It looks like a large worm. What did Jesus say in Mark chapter 9? He said, Jesus said, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So the second thing that you didn't know about hell is that people who go there turn into a devilish red maggot-like worm that is burning and tormented in the eternal flame of hell. Now, the third thing that you did not know about hell is that for 1,000 years, the people who are in hell will be on public display. Did you know that? Did you know that for 1,000 years, people in hell, it will be like they're in Macy's window, and they will be on public display for the people in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ to look at those people and realize what that they were saved from. Turn to Isaiah chapter 66, and I am going to show you that people in hell during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ will be on public display. Isaiah 66, 22. As the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. This is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Verse 24 says, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. And here it is again, the same thing that Jesus was preaching about in Mark chapter 9. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. This will take place in Israel, in Jerusalem, and it will take place in something called Gehenna, which in the time of Israel as a nation 2,000 years ago, it's where they burn dead bodies. It's where they burn trash, fire that was kindled. And Isaiah 66 says that there will be a hole in the ground opened up, and people will be able to walk past that hole and physically look into hell, and they will hear the cries of unsaved people burning in torment and flames for 1,000 years, and they'll see them in their fallen condition being conformed to the image of their father, the red worm, the red snake, the seven-headed red devil. And for 1,000 years, hell will be opened, and people will be able to look into that pit, and they will hear the sounds and hear the cries and see the red worms roasting in the fire. And those red worms are souls of men and women. So the three things that you did not know about hell, number one, Jesus preached on it more than just about anything else. Number two, people in hell are turned into red worms. Number three, people in hell will be on public display. Becca says, will we see our lost, unsaved loved ones? Highly likely. I believe that that could definitely be true. The Bible says that Jesus doesn't take away our tears until Revelation chapter 20, until after the millennium. Now, I forget who asked the question. Can't remember who asked the question. But the question was, what happens to babies and young children who die? Juanita, thank you very much. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 10. Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, and here's your answer, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. Little children and babies and aborted babies, they do not know that they are accountable to a sinless God. A two-year-old child, a three-year-old child, a four-year-old child, they do not know that they are accountable to God. Aborted babies never get to be born, so they don't know anything at all. Children who are born with mental retardation or some sort of deficiency or some sort of inability to understand sin, aborted babies, none of these souls go to hell because of Romans chapter 5. It says, sin is not imputed where there is no law. Cindy says, at what point does God just leave people to their own devices and let them continue to disbelieve and rebel? Well, in the age of grace, God is very gracious. God gives us chance after chance after chance after chance. And then after the age of grace, you're going to have the great tribulation, where God is going to plead with his people and lost people in general one more time. And then he's going to start the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And if your works don't match, you're done. So God's patience does have an end. But fortunately for us in the age of grace, we are the recipients of absolutely the bumper crop of his patience. We probably receive more of God's patience than any other dispensation in human history. So what you're asking is when does God give up on somebody? I don't know. I honestly don't know. That is something that only God can decide. I do know this, that God is very long-suffering, but he tells us, you know not what may be on the morrow, for what is your life but a vapor which quickly vanishes away. God is constantly warning us through Old and New Testaments that you don't know how much time that you have. You don't know. And that's why we hand out gospel tracts. That's why I tell people all the time to order Christian tracts, because you don't know if the person that you hand that Christian tract to, it could be their last day on earth. You have no idea. They have no idea. And you hand them a track and they have one more chance to get saved. And lots of people do die before they accept Jesus Christ. My dad did not accept Jesus Christ and he died unsaved. And my dad went down into the pit of hell and he has been there for the last 10 years. My mom accepted Jesus Christ, and she died, and she's been with Jesus Christ right now for 13 years. So we have the opportunity to get saved if we want to be saved, but we should never presume on God's long-suffering, because the day may just come when God says, okay, no more time for you. And unfortunately, he does not broadcast when time is up. And you have to find out the hard way when time is up. Three things you never knew about hell. Jesus preached more about it than he preached about just about anything else. Hell is a place where people turn into a red worm burning in eternal flames for all time. And hell is a place where the unsaved dead will be on public display during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So now what about you? Most of you who listen to this program are not unsaved people. Most of you are saved. The vast majority of you are saved and headed for heaven. So how do we apply this to save people who are not going to hell? Why did I just spend 90 minutes teaching on the doctrine of hell? Well, I'll tell you for a couple of reasons. Hell is a doctrine, and Paul said that all doctrine is good for us in either an application to us personally or a spiritual application or whatever the application may be. I taught on the doctrine of hell so that when you come against cults that do not believe in the doctrine of hell, like the Seventh-day Adventists, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, like Billy Graham. Billy Graham does not believe in the literal burning hell. Maybe he's changed his mind in recent years. But for a long, long time, Billy Graham said that he did not believe that God would send somebody to hell. Because hell is so unbelievably horrific, Billy Graham turned away from the truth of Bible doctrine, and he began to teach that the Bible does not say that unsaved people go to hell. Jehovah's Witnesses say that there is no such place as a real hell. Seventh-day Adventists say that there is no such place as a real hell. But as you clearly see, Jesus himself believed in a real hell with real flames, with real fire from which there was no escape. Jackie, if you could post one more time Deuteronomy 32:22, the very first time in the Bible that that hell is mentioned, and it says that hell is the place that burns with real, actual fire. Now, the Catholics teach that there is a place called purgatory, and that is like a holding area until somebody pays a Catholic priest for you to get out of hell. Let me assure you that the doctrine of purgatory exists only in the writings of the Catholic Church. The doctrine of purgatory does not exist within the pages of the King James Bible. And if you can find it for me, feel free to post those verses in the chat room right now. But in the 24 years that I have been looking in the Bible, I have never once seen the doctrine of purgatory in either of the Old or the New Testaments. Now, the reason why we taught about hell tonight is so that you can have a better appreciation, when you're handing out Christian tracts to lost people. Now that I've clearly explained to you that hell is a place with real flames and real fire from which there is no escape, it's a place of outer darkness, it's a place of eternal torment. Jesus preached about it. He warned you not to go there. Paul warns you not to go there. All through the Old Testament, it warns you not to go there. Jackie says, what is the third point of the 3 points? The third point is you will be on public display during the millennium if you find yourself in hell. But the doctrine of hell should motivate you to go to christensfriends.com and order your box of gospel tracts tonight. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't put it off till Wednesday. Don't put it off till next weekend. Stephanie just said, to get us to be serious about trying to reach the lost. And you know, the funny thing is, if you'll start trying to witness and share your faith and hand out tracts, God will give you a boldness that you've never had before. People say to me all the time, you know, I'm not like you. I can't go onto the public street corner and just talk to total strangers about Jesus. I didn't start out that way. I wasn't born with the gift of being a street preacher. You know how I got it? God gave it to me. Do you know why he gave it to me? Well, I asked him for it. And I got saved 24 years ago. He made me a street preacher 3 years ago. Are you willing to wait 21 years? Why not? Do you want to reach the lost? Do you want to reach the prodigal? But you know what? Maybe God won't make you wait 21 years. Maybe he won't even make you wait 21 days. Maybe he'll call you tonight. Maybe he'll call you tomorrow. You don't know. But the Bible does command that all believers to preach the gospel be instant, in season, out of season. Jackie, could you post that verse for me where Paul says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. The time will come. If you just post that verse for me, please. But what I'm saying to you is this. If you can get a snootful of the nastiness of what hell really is, that it's a real, physical, visible place where your friends and your neighbors and your unsaved loved ones are going to go if you don't intervene, or if someone doesn't intervene on their behalf, they are going to wind up in a place where the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. They that worship the beast or his mark or his number or his name, where their worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched, is not quenched. That should make you serious about reaching lost people for Jesus. You know, I said at the start of this program, I gave a couple of examples of how people use the word hell, right? And they say, you know, why don't you shut the hell up? And why don't you go to hell? And all this stuff. Or I've had a hell of a tough day, you know, or you're as cute as hell. Have you ever heard someone say that? You're as cute as hell. Well, now that you've gotten 90 minutes worth of what hell is really like, time that you hear someone say that somebody is as cute as hell, why don't you turn to them and say, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is never quenched? Why don't you just memorize those verses from Mark chapter 9, 42 through 44? Why don't you memorize those verses so that next time that you hear somebody use the word hell in an extremely inappropriate way, you'll have those verses on the tip of your tongue that you can just give them as a counterbalance. Jackie, please post just one more time Deuteronomy 32:22, that same verse you've been posting all night long. And why don't you memorize that verse from Deuteronomy? That would be a great, 32:22. The next time that you're having lunch with one of your girlfriends at the office or at the hospital or wherever, and somebody says, man, I'm as tired as hell, just turn to them and say, really? You're as tired as hell? For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and shall set on fire the foundations of the mountains. And you watch their jaw scrape the ground when you give them Isaiah 32:22. Now, we're about out of time for tonight. I want to thank you very much for tuning in. I know that tonight's program was a little bit unpalatable, but look, you're not going to have nightmares tonight, because when you go to sleep tonight, you say, Lord, thank you for teaching me about the doctrine of hell. Please give me pleasant dreams. Let me think on things that are lovely and pure and right. And let the doctrine of hell inspire me to do more to reach lost people, to actually go to ChristensFriends.com and order that box of tracks. We're out of time. See you back here Tuesday night, 9 o'clock. Good night, everybody. And good night, Kristen. We'll see you soon.